In the passage before us this morning, we've been looking at it, certain portions of it, for the last 2 weeks. And this morning, I want to draw our attention to where Jesus answers the questions about divorce and remarriage. And the reason we're talking about this topic is because Jesus talked about this topic. And Jesus talks about this topic because it is a serious issue. It's an important issue. We talk about it because at the very end of this gospel, the Gospel of Matthew, the very last chapter and the very last verses of this gospel say Jesus is giving a commission to his disciples. And he tells them, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." And so as a church, we have a responsibility, and we desire to fulfill that responsibility to teach all that Jesus taught. And when it comes to this particular issue, this is an issue that Jesus taught on. And if we're going to be a faithful church, we have to teach all that Jesus commanded. Now, as I approach this topic, and I am aware of the challenges of teaching and the challenges of receiving what this passage teaches. When you teach on the goodness of marriage, right, that's an easy teaching to receive. But teaching on divorce and remarriage can be more challenging because it touches many of us where we are vulnerable, where there has been deep hurt, there has been failure, and that is hard for us to even think back on those experiences. Maybe even when you saw the title, just a tidal wave of emotions flooded your own soul. Because there are few experiences in life that are as painful as divorce. The sadness, the regret, the anger, the guilt, the pain that is associated with that is hard to compare to any other experience in life. And I want you to know this morning that I recognize that for many of you that who have walked through divorce and are now single or remarried, or whose parents went through divorce or have been touched in many other ways by divorce, that you can approach a message like this with great misgivings, with great reluctance, with fear in your heart. And for those of you who have been hurt, who have been left behind, who have been sinned against, and even for those who have sinned against someone else, there can be a dread when we address issues like this. But this is what I want to say to you before we begin. Listen very closely. You can trust Jesus. Don't miss that. You can trust Jesus. Jesus only says what is good. We can't forget that. What he says is healing. What he says is hope-giving, no matter your situation and your connection to this topic. We cannot forget that. That's one group of people that I want to address before we get into this very passage. The other is I recognize that for many, there are legitimate questions about this topic. You're looking to get answers to your questions. What about my situation? Was my divorce okay? Am I free to remarry? And the purpose of this sermon is not to address every situation that can exist. That's impossible for me to do here. But for all of us to hear the words of Jesus on this topic, so that we all can see what Jesus says about them and then prayerfully and humbly apply his teaching to the endless variety of situations that can occur in life. This topic, divorce and remarriage, is a hard topic. And when we have hard topics, there are temptations that we face as a pastor, and temptations that we can face as a local church. And that is either on one side to ignore this topic, which is wrong because it ignores Jesus, and that ends up ignoring people as well. Or on the other side, we can be tempted to lay down these clear-cut rules that make it cleaner and easier to deal with these situations in the local church. The harder path, the one that requires more care, more thought, more diligence, more effort, the harder path is to see what Jesus says here and then prayerfully and humbly apply this good truth to real life. And that's the path that we want to take. And because it is such a hard path, that's the reason that I spent 2 weeks before addressing this topic on laying out this compelling picture of the goodness of marriage, of providing a deep understanding of the goodness and the gift and the design that God has behind marriage itself, so that this teaching on divorce, just like Jesus did, would make more sense. That there would be this massive foundation in place so that when we talk about staying married, even in the face of significant challenges, staying married even in the face of hardships that come with marriage, staying married even when there's the lack of happiness that we had hoped our marriages would bring to us, staying married even when there is disappointment associated with our marriages. When we talk about divorce and remarriage, that we would see the goodness of marriage behind that. That staying married for better or for worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and honor and cherish till death do us part, that although we have these challenges, that we would recognize the goodness of marriage and the grace and the blessing that it can bring to us now, and a thousandfold for future generations. So those introductory remarks, let's jump in here and look and sort of understand this passage very quickly. What we have is a situation where Jesus has already provided some intimate instruction to his disciples back in chapter 18. We've looked at that together. And after giving that instruction, Jesus sort of begins to make his way more and more to Jerusalem. And as he makes himself to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, large crowds begin to follow him. And in the midst of those crowds, there's a group of religious leaders named the Pharisees. And they studied the scriptures. And verse 3 tells us they came up to Jesus and tested him. So again, this question they're going to pose to Jesus, they're not really searching after the truth. They're playing a cat and mouse game with Jesus. Jesus threatens their existence, and so they're trying to trap him. And they ask him a question there in verse 3. Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? Now, they are not asking, is there any reason that makes divorce okay? Right? Rather, what they're asking is it okay to divorce for any reason? Right. This was a highly controversial question among the Jewish leaders at that time. There was an old religious debate about a passage in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 24, where Moses gave stipulations about what was to happen and not happen if a man divorced his wife for some indecency. And that was the phrase that was debated, what was meant by some indecency. And the stipulations that were given there in Deuteronomy 24 were designed to protect women against the abuse of men. The husband was to write a certificate of divorce so that the woman was legally free from her husband. And if she remarried and later divorced by her second husband, her first husband could not take her back. If you go back and read that, it's right at the first few verses of Deuteronomy chapter 24. But the key point there is that this law that they're referencing was designed to keep men from acting rashly and doing what they please when it came to their wives. It was designed to bring order to a bad situation due to the hardness of the men's heart in that day. But again, it was never the intention that God had for marriage. And over time, this law that's referenced here in Deuteronomy chapter 24 was debated. The teachers that studied it would debate over the legitimate grounds of divorce, which Moses gives there some indecency. And there were two different groups, right? Some, what you have here were these Pharisees and the people debating this law. They wanted to appear to be keeping the law. They wanted to be good law keepers. But they also wanted to be able to do what they wanted to do. And so there were two schools. One said that some indecency referred to sexual unfaithfulness. That was the more conservative branch. And then the more liberal group of thinkers there said that some indecency referred to anything that a woman would do that would displease her husband, even burning the food, right? Cooking a meal and that didn't suit his taste. He could send her on her way packing. And so you had those two groups that argued about this. And so the Pharisees are coming to Jesus again, not because they really want an answer, but they've got a controversial subject and they're trying to pin him, right? They're trying to test him. And so they ask him this question, where do you stand, Jesus, on this issue? And they thought that he would align with the conservatives on this issue because that had been his pattern. And by aligning with the conservatives, he would get himself in trouble with Herod, who was a ruler in that day, because Herod had divorced his wife for any reason. And they thought that that would get him in trouble because when John the Baptist had tried to speak to Herod about the inappropriate nature of his marriage, Herod had his head cut off. So they were trying to get the same thing to happen to Jesus. So instead of debating Deuteronomy 24, what the Pharisees wanted him to do, Jesus goes all the way back to Genesis, to God's original design. And that's where we read in response to this, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? Verse 4, he answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. So Jesus here, he's not being evasive. He's not trying to dodge their question like he's at some presidential debate, right? He's answering straight on what's being said. And his answer is no. When you go back to the original, you see God brings them together. Therefore, man should not separate what God has brought together. Now, in response to this statement, the Pharisees are taken back. And so we read there in verse 7 their response. They said to him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and send her away? Referencing Deuteronomy 24. So here you see the Pharisees are seizing on what they think is an obvious disagreement between Jesus and Moses. Jesus, are you saying Moses was wrong? Moses told us to write a certificate of divorce. And you're saying that shouldn't happen. And yet, they're saying, you say no divorce, and yet Moses commanded us to give a certificate of divorce and send her away. Are you saying Moses was wrong? This is their train of thinking. And then you notice Jesus' response there in verse 8. And he said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. So Jesus clarifies and says there, no divorce except for cases of sexual unfaithfulness. In fact, Jesus says, if you divorce and remarry apart from that, you are committing adultery. And you can actually understand this entire conversation by going from verse 3 to verse 9. When they say, is it lawful, verse 3, to divorce one's wife for any cause? Verse 9, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Now, we sort of worked through that passage. I hope you sort of understand the train of thought there in that. And what I want to do now is basically draw out three statements that I want to draw your attention to from Jesus' words here. Think about three other implications we need to think about, and then we'll close with some application, okay? Statement number one. Based on this passage, we see, and we've said this the last couple weeks, Jesus says marriage is designed by God as a union between a man and a woman, and it is to be exclusive and permanent, and it's a union which God Himself forges. Marriage is what God designed it to be. And he has given, when we make that marriage covenant, that commitment at our wedding, that is the commitment that we're making to God and in a room full of witnesses to the vows we make. And because of this, the main thing Jesus wants to say about divorce is don't do it. That's not God's design from the beginning. It's not the way the intention originally was. God makes the two one until one of them dies, and then that union is broken by death. That's God's original intention. Now, was this passage that the Pharisees are referring back to in Deuteronomy 24 a mistake? Right? That's a good question to ask because it is something they reference and it is there in the Old Testament. It's there. Now, the way to understand this apparent disagreement between Jesus and Moses is to understand the purpose of their statement. You have to remember that Deuteronomy 24 is a response to human failure. And it was written to bring order into a bad situation, to provide protection mainly from the women in that society. And Jesus says that the reason this was allowed was because of your hardness of heart that made this writing of a certificate necessary. And the hardness of heart there is not talking about the hardness of heart between two people in a relationship, in a marriage relationship. The hardness of heart there is talking about their attitude towards God. Because your heart was hard towards God, you didn't want to follow what God's design was. And so Moses brought up some way to bring order to a rebellious situation. You rebelled against God, and it's that defiance, Jesus said, that made this preventative provision necessary in Deuteronomy 24. And so Deuteronomy 24 points not to God's approval, but to man's sinfulness. And any mistake in reference to Deuteronomy 24 that the Pharisees make, it was not to Moses giving the legislation. Moses wasn't wrong in doing that. That's not Jesus' point. The problem and the mistake was is that the Pharisees started with Deuteronomy 24 when they talked about marriage and divorce. And Jesus' correction is saying, look, I'm not denying Deuteronomy 24, but let's go back and look at the very beginning. That's where we should start when we're talking about how marriage should be. And that's the correction that Jesus provides by going back to the first two chapters of Genesis. So Jesus points them back to the original design that marriage, as God designed it, is to be permanent. But Jesus in this passage does speak of an exception. That brings us to statement number two. While always precipitated by sin, divorce itself is not always sinful. Divorce is always the result of sin. If there wasn't sin, divorce would never happen, right? But not every individual divorce itself is sinful. Jesus specifically states here that it is permitted in the case of sexual immorality. It is clear from what Jesus has said in verses 4 through 6 that when he says here in verse 9, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. When he makes that statement in verse 9 of this exception, he is not at this point weighing in on Deuteronomy chapter 24 of how to interpret that phrase, some indecency. The grounds for Jesus making this exception that a marriage can end when sexual unfaithfulness has taken place is because of the nature of what marriage is. This exception is there because of the one flesh union that is forged by God when those vows are made in a wedding ceremony, and that those vows are later notarized when a man and woman come together in physical union. The two become one flesh. That is the heart of what's taking place in a marriage. So the exception in verse 9 is based on a meaning of and the heart of what the union of marriage is according to God's design. And the reason that sexual unfaithfulness is an exception is because sexual unfaithfulness has already violated the unity of that one flesh union, such that the marriage has been broken. Now, when there is this sexual unfaithfulness, Jesus says divorce is permitted. In that case, the sin against spouse is not committing sin in pursuing a divorce. Now, divorce isn't required. Healing of a torn marriage is possible, but it is permitted. Now, you may be wondering, Seth, are there other exemptions? Are there other steps that are short of divorce that someone can take? There are those, and we'll get to those in a few minutes. All right, I want to stick here very specifically to this passage before we go somewhere else. Statement number three. When divorce is not permissible, right, any remarriage apart from being restored to your spouse is adultery. That's what Jesus says. Apart from the exception of verse 9 of sexual unfaithfulness, marriage is not to be ended, and if it is, any remarriage of either person will be adulterous. Now, there is no way for me to soften what Jesus says there in verse 9. And quite frankly, I have no desire to soften what Jesus says. He says it. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Jesus is clear here, and I trust Jesus. Now, those are the three statements from this passage, and I want to now give you three implications I think we can make from these passages. First of all, first implication, what is spoken here explicitly for husbands applies to wives as well. That is, it speaks about a husband can't divorce his wife for any reason. Well, the flip is true as well. A wife can't divorce her husband for any reason as well. And you see this spoken of in Mark chapter 10. Jesus speaks to both people here in verse Mark chapter 10, verse 11 and 12 says, "And he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." That's the implication number one. This applies to both spouses in the marriage relationship. Number two, second implication. What does sexual immorality refer to? When Jesus says there in verse 9, except for sexual immorality, what does that mean? What does it include? Right? Well, the word that's used there in the Greek is the word porneia. And porneia is used throughout the New Testament to speak to a variety of sexual sins. But in every case that it's used, there is some physical sexual act that is involved. This is why I said earlier, it's very difficult to create these clear-cut rules for every situation, right? Because there's so much variety that we can come up with and how we can sin. And so it's hard to think through all those scenarios. Now, of course, I think immediately to many minds comes the question of pornography. Does the use of pornography qualify as sexual immorality and therefore as a grounds of divorce? Now, let me ask another question before we get to that. Are you being unfaithful to your spouse when you look at pornography? And the answer to that is absolutely. You are being unfaithful to the covenant that you've made. But is that unfaithfulness what this phrase sexual immorality is talking about? And my answer to that would be, it can be. I don't think it's automatically a grounds, but I think that it could become such an issue that that use of pornography could qualify as something that has ended a marriage relationship. And so my caution or my word to you this morning is to stay as far away from pornography as you can. In the use of pornography, you begin to cut at the very heart of a marriage, of a one flesh union. Now, are there other situations where divorce is permitted? Well, the Bible, once we sort of broaden out from Jesus' teaching here in Matthew 19, you can go to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And there Paul talks about a situation where a believer is married to an unbeliever. And in that situation, Paul says if the unbeliever wants to stay in the marriage relationship, then you should stay in the marriage relationship. But if the unbeliever, for whatever reason, decides they want to leave, they no longer want to be married to you, Paul tells the believer, listen, you should let that person go. God calls you to live at peace. And so there's an exception with abandonment by a spouse. And of course, there's debate, just as in Jesus' days, of what does that mean? What are all the implications of that? And I'm not getting into all that this morning because that's not primarily our passage here. But I do want you to know that that exemption is spoken of there in 1 Corinthians 7. What about other steps that are short of divorce? I think there are situations when you think about physical abuse, when you think about someone who gets in drunken rages, someone who has a damaging drug addiction or a gambling away the finances. Just this week, I was thinking about what do you do if you have a couple and the man says he wants to become a woman, so he's going to transition into a woman, but he still wants to stay in the marriage relationship. Right? I don't think Jesus wants that person to still function in that relationship the same way they did before when their husband used to be a man and hadn't had that change, right? So there's a lot of ways that we can really mess up marriage. And that's why it's so hard to give these clear-cut answers, and that's why the church has elders who are called in these cases as they arise to use to study the Scripture and to apply wisdom on what's best for both parties involved in that. And it's not always the most clear answer to it. I'm better at coming up with problems than I am solutions sometimes. So I do think that in these types of situations, there is a warrant for a redemptive separation. That we don't put people in these types of situations where they are harmed in many different ways that they can be harmed. So sin is hard on marriage. And brothers and sisters, God is not blind to that. And if God is not blind to it, we as His people should not be blind to it either. And in all of these hard situations, we need wisdom. But I do believe that these words of Jesus, when He says there in verse 9, that these words are to be taken seriously. And our approach shouldn't be looking for ways to get around from having to do what Jesus said to do. That's not the heart of a follower of Christ. We want to be obedient to what Jesus says, but on the flip side, we don't want to make standards higher than what Jesus Himself has given to sort of boost our self-righteousness. There's dangers on both sides there. We need God's help to walk it faithfully. The third implication here is that where divorce is permissible, remarriage is also permissible. There are some that teach that you can get divorced, but you can't get remarried, even if the divorce is permissible. But I don't think that's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality and marries another, commits adultery. But the flip side would also be true, that if he divorces his wife because of sexual immorality and marries another, that wouldn't be adultery, because that's why the exception is there. And again, just because remarriage is permissible doesn't mean that would be the wisest thing for you to do, right? It might be, it might not, but there's where you're going to need the wisdom of local Christians to help you work through that process. Now, we've seen three statements from Jesus. We've seen sort of three implications based on those statements. And what I want to do now is just sort of close with a word to different groups of people here. To all of us here this morning who are married, what is the takeaway from this passage? Well, I think very clearly it is simply this: stay married, right? Guard your marriage, protect your marriage, devote yourself to your spouse. You should take and receive every slice of truth that has to be gained from the Scripture about your marriage and be purposeful to incorporate that truth into your marriage. Do not grow comfortable with any pollution in your marriage. No one in this room has a marriage strong enough to risk it. If you think you do, you are in grave danger. Every marriage at some point will need help. When you need help, don't freak out. What's going wrong? You're just where everyone else is at. Every marriage needs help, and we as God's people ought to be humble enough to ask for. This is one of the reasons we as elders reach out to the congregation on a regular basis. How are you doing? How can we be praying for you? We're doing that because we're wanting you to show you we're here to shepherd, to love on you, to help you. And one of the areas that we all need help in is in having shepherding in our marriages. And this is a word to you men that you ought to be leading in this. And so if you get to a point where there's issue in your relationship that you don't know how to solve, it's on you to humble yourself and take the leadership of reaching out and asking for help. That is not a bad thing to do. That is godly leadership. Reach out. That's why we're here. And if you're here and you're thinking about divorce, please speak to an elder. We want to help you. We want to be a church where we long and strive to stay married all the way to the end. And the only way we can do that is to draw upon Christ. And He will supply, generously supply, all that we need to do it. Second group of people. To all who are here who are divorced and single, I want you to know that we want you to find grace and fellowship in this church family. Maybe you didn't want the divorce. Maybe you were sinned against. Maybe you were the one sinning. We want you to know there is grace, there is healing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our desire as a church is to be alongside of you in the hurt and the failure and the regret and the guilt, and stand by with you as you grieve, and stand by you as you repent for any sinful part that you played. And we want you to find this church as a place where you can live out a good and a happy future from a forgiven past. That's the offer of the gospel, brothers and sisters. Enjoying this forgiveness in Christ and experiencing strength for a new obedience, whatever that obedience looks like, whether it means staying single, whether it means reconciling with your spouse, or whether it means pursuing remarriage if you can. And in all of this, you need the strength of Christ. You need to draw upon Christ, and He will generously supply all that you need to walk in faithfulness. And lastly, to those who have wrongly divorced and wrongly remarried, I want to tell you with the authority of the Scripture that you have not committed an unpardonable sin. A lot of times we often treat divorce this way, as though it's some kind of special category. It's not an unpardonable sin. There is need for repentance. There is the need for the acknowledgement of guilt. And that acknowledgement must be real. It must be a godly sorrow that should be genuine, not some sort of like, well, I'm sure I'm glad I didn't know this before, right? That's not genuine repentance. You should think that what you did was wrong because Jesus says it was. But the good news is we don't have to hide from repentance. People act like that's a bad thing, but as a Christian, we know there's forgiveness. God doesn't hold that over our heads. And as a church, we ought not hold that over people's head for those who have sought forgiveness with Christ. They are forgiven. We're forgiven of other things. Not one's worse than the other. But it does mean acknowledging these things to God and to those that you've sinned against. And if you have and you've asked forgiveness, but praise be to God. We don't want to rehash that every time we see you. But if you haven't, I want to encourage you to make those steps and to begin living out before God faithfulness and obedience. And if you've wrongly remarried, that doesn't mean you should break off that relationship. Some people teach that. You should seek to be faithful within that marriage and live it in a way that honors Christ going forward. And to do this, just like the other groups, you need to draw daily on Christ. And He will genuinely supply everything that you need to do it. That's really it. We must draw daily on Christ. He came to conquer the hardness of all of our hearts. He came to provide forgiveness for all of our sins. He came and he still lives to give strength and patience and joy to stay married or to remain single or to make things right. We all need Christ to do what faithfulness looks like. And we are all equal at the feet of the risen Christ. We are equal in need. And when we turn to him in trust, we are all equally beneficiaries of his great grace. And for him and what he does for us, we should be eternally grateful. Let's pray. In the passage before us this morning, we've been looking at it, certain portions of it, for the last 2 weeks. And this morning, I want to draw our attention to where Jesus answers the questions about divorce and remarriage. And the reason we're talking about this topic is because Jesus talked about this topic. And Jesus talks about this topic because it is a serious issue. It's an important issue. We talk about it because at the very end of this gospel, the Gospel of Matthew, the very last chapter and the very last verses of this gospel say Jesus is giving a commission to his disciples, and he tells them, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." And so as a church, we have a responsibility, and we desire to fulfill that responsibility to teach all that Jesus taught. And when it comes to this particular issue, this is an issue that Jesus taught on. And if we're going to be a faithful church, we have to teach all that Jesus commanded. Now, as I approach this topic, and I am aware of the challenges of teaching and the challenges of receiving what this passage teaches. When you teach on the goodness of marriage, right, that's an easy teaching to receive. But teaching on divorce and remarriage can be more challenging because it touches many of us where we are vulnerable, where there has been deep hurt. There has been failure, and that is hard for us to even think back on those experiences. Maybe even when you saw the title, just a tidal wave of emotions flooded your own soul. Because there are few experiences in life that are as painful as divorce. The sadness, the regret, the anger, the guilt, the pain that is associated with that is hard to compare to any other experience in life. And I want you to know this morning that I recognize that for many of you that who have walked through divorce and are now single or remarried, or whose parents went through divorce or have been touched in many other ways by divorce, that you can approach a message like this with great misgivings, with great reluctance, with fear in your heart. And for those of you who have been hurt, who have been left behind, who have been sinned against, and even for those who have sinned against someone else, there can be a dread when we address issues like this. But this is what I want to say to you before we begin. Listen very closely. You can trust Jesus. Don't miss that. You can trust Jesus. Jesus only says what is good. We can't forget that. What he says is healing. What he says is hope-giving, no matter your situation and your connection to this topic. We cannot forget that. That's one group of people that I want to address before we get into this very passage. The other is I recognize that for many, there are legitimate questions about this topic. You're looking to get answers to your questions. What about my situation? Was my divorce okay? Am I free to remarry? And the purpose of this sermon is not to address every situation that can exist. That's impossible for me to do here. But for all of us to hear the words of Jesus on this topic, so that we all can see what Jesus says about them and then prayerfully and humbly apply his teaching to the endless variety of situations that can occur in life. This topic, divorce and remarriage, is a hard topic. And when we have hard topics, there are temptations that we face as a pastor and temptations that we can face as a local church. And that is either on one side to ignore this topic, which is wrong because it ignores Jesus, and that ends up ignoring people as well. Or on the other side, we can be tempted to lay down these clear-cut rules that make it cleaner and easier to deal with these situations in the local church. The harder path, the one that requires more care, more thought, more diligence, more effort, the harder path is to see what Jesus says here and then prayerfully and humbly apply this good truth to real life. And that's the path that we want to take. And because it is such a hard path, that's the reason that I spent 2 weeks before addressing this topic on laying out this compelling picture of the goodness of marriage, of providing a deep understanding of the goodness and the gift and the design that God has behind marriage itself, so that this teaching on divorce, just like Jesus did, would make more sense. That there would be this massive foundation in place so that when we talk about staying married, even in the face of significant challenges, staying married even in the face of hardships that come with marriage, staying married even when there's the lack of happiness that we had hoped our marriages would bring to us, staying married even when there is disappointment associated with our marriages. When we talk about divorce and remarriage, that we would see the goodness of marriage behind that. That staying married for better or for worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and honor and cherish till death do us part, that although we have these challenges, that we would recognize the goodness of marriage and the grace and the blessing that it can bring to us now and a thousandfold for future generations. So those introductory remarks, let's jump in here and look and sort of understand this passage very quickly. What we have is a situation where Jesus has already provided some intimate instruction to his disciples back in chapter 18. We've looked at that together. And after giving that instruction, Jesus sort of begins to make his way more and more to Jerusalem. And as he makes himself to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, large crowds begin to follow him. And in the midst of those crowds, there's a group of religious leaders named the Pharisees. And they studied the scriptures. And verse 3 tells us they came up to Jesus and tested him. So again, this question they're going to pose to Jesus, they're not really searching after the truth. They're playing a cat and mouse game with Jesus. Jesus threatens their existence, and so they're trying to trap him. And they ask him a question there in verse 3. Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? Now, they are not asking, is there any reason that makes divorce okay? Right? Rather, what they're asking is it okay to divorce for any reason? Right? This was a highly controversial question among the Jewish leaders at that time. There was an old religious debate about a passage in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 24, where Moses gave stipulations about what was to happen and not happen if a man divorced his wife for some indecency. And that was the phrase that was debated, what was meant by some indecency. And the stipulations that were given there in Deuteronomy 24 were designed to protect women against the abuse of men. The husband was to write a certificate of divorce so that the woman was legally free from her husband. And if she remarried and later divorced by her second husband, her first husband could not take her back. If you go back and read that, it's right at the first few verses of Deuteronomy chapter 24. But the key point there is that this law that they're referencing was designed to keep men from acting rashly and doing what they please when it came to their wives. It was designed to bring order to a bad situation due to the hardness of the men's heart in that day. But again, it was never the intention that God had for marriage. And over time, this law that's referenced here in Deuteronomy chapter 24 was debated. The teachers that studied it would debate over the legitimate grounds of divorce, which Moses gives there some indecency. And there were two different groups, right? Some, what you have here with these Pharisees and the people debating this law, they wanted to appear to be keeping the law. They wanted to be good law keepers, but they also wanted to be able to do what they wanted to do. And so there were two schools. One said that some indecency referred to sexual unfaithfulness. That was the more conservative branch. And then the more liberal group of thinkers there said that some indecency referred to anything that a woman would do that would displease her husband, even burning the food, right? Cooking a meal that didn't suit his taste. He could send her on her way packing. And so you had those two groups that argued about this. And so the Pharisees are coming to Jesus again, not because they really want an answer, but they've got a controversial subject and they're trying to pin him, right? They're trying to test him. And so they ask him this question, where do you stand, Jesus, on this issue? And they thought that he would align with the conservatives on this issue because that had been his pattern. And by aligning with the conservatives, he would get himself in trouble with Herod, who was a ruler in that day, because Herod had divorced his wife for any reason. And they thought that that would get him in trouble because when John the Baptist had tried to speak to Herod about the inappropriate nature of his marriage, Herod had his head cut off. So they were trying to get the same thing to happen to Jesus. So instead of debating Deuteronomy 24, what the Pharisees wanted him to do, Jesus goes all the way back to Genesis, to God's original design. And that's where we read in response to this, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? Verse 4, he answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. So Jesus here, he's not being evasive. He's not trying to dodge their question like he's at some presidential debate, right? He's answering straight on what's being said. And his answer is no. When you go back to the original, you see God brings them together. Therefore, man should not separate what God has brought together. Now, in response to this statement, the Pharisees are taken back. And so we read there in verse 7 their response. They said to him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and send her away? Referencing Deuteronomy 24. So here you see the Pharisees are seizing on what they think is an obvious disagreement between Jesus and Moses. Jesus, are you saying Moses was wrong? Moses told us to write a certificate of divorce. And you're saying that shouldn't happen. And yet, they're saying, you say no divorce, and yet Moses commanded us to give a certificate of divorce and send her away. Are you saying Moses was wrong? This is their train of thinking. And then you notice Jesus' response there in verse 8. And he said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. So Jesus clarifies and says there, no divorce except for cases of sexual unfaithfulness. In fact, Jesus says, if you divorce and remarry, apart from that, you are committing adultery. And you can actually understand this entire conversation by going from verse 3 to verse 9. When they say, is it lawful, verse 3, to divorce one's wife for any cause? Verse 9, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Now, we sort of work through that passage. I hope you sort of understand the train of thought there in that. And what I want to do now is basically draw out three statements that I want to draw your attention to from Jesus' words here. Think about three other implications we need to think about, and then we'll close with some application, okay? Statement number one. Based on this passage, we see, and we've said this the last couple weeks, Jesus says marriage is designed by God as a union between a man and a woman, and it is to be exclusive and permanent, and it's a union which God Himself forges. Marriage is what God designed it to be, and He has given, when we make that marriage covenant, that commitment at our wedding, that is the commitment that we're making to God and in a room full of witnesses to the vows we make. And because of this, the main thing Jesus wants to say about divorce is don't do it. That's not God's design from the beginning. It's not the way the intention originally was. God makes the two one until one of them dies, and then that union is broken by death. That's God's original intention. Now, was this passage that the Pharisees are referring back to in Deuteronomy 24 a mistake? Right? That's a good question to ask because it is something they reference and it is there in the Old Testament. It's there. Now, the way to understand this apparent disagreement between Jesus and Moses is to understand the purpose of their statement. You have to remember that Deuteronomy 24 is a response to human failure. And it was written to bring order into a bad situation, to provide protection, mainly from the women in that society. And Jesus says that the reason this was allowed was because of your hardness of heart that made this writing of a certificate necessary. And the hardness of heart there is not talking about the hardness of heart between two people in a relationship, in a marriage relationship. The hardness of heart there is talking about their attitude towards God. Because your heart was hard towards God, you didn't want to follow what God's design was. And so Moses brought up some way to bring order to a rebellious situation. You rebelled against God, and it's that defiance, Jesus said, that made this preventative provision necessary in Deuteronomy 24. And so Deuteronomy 24 points not to God's approval, but to man's sinfulness. And any mistake in reference to Deuteronomy 24 that the Pharisees make, it was not to Moses giving the legislation. Moses wasn't wrong in doing that. That's not Jesus' point. The problem and the mistake was that the Pharisees started with Deuteronomy 24 when they talked about marriage and divorce. And Jesus' correction is saying, look, I'm not denying Deuteronomy 24, but let's go back and look at the very beginning. That's where we should start when we're talking about how marriage should be. And that's the correction that Jesus provides by going back to the first two chapters of Genesis. So Jesus points them back to the original design that marriage, as God designed it, is to be permanent. But Jesus in this passage does speak of an exception. That brings us to statement number two. While always precipitated by sin, divorce itself is not always sinful. Divorce is always the result of sin. If there wasn't sin, divorce would never happen, right? But not every individual divorce itself is sinful. Jesus specifically states here that it is permitted in the case of sexual immorality. It is clear from what Jesus has said in verses 4 through 6 that when he says here in verse 9, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. When he makes that statement in verse 9 of this exception, he is not at this point weighing in on Deuteronomy chapter 24 of how to interpret that phrase, some indecency. The grounds for Jesus making this exception, that a marriage can end when sexual unfaithfulness has taken place, is because of the nature of what marriage is. This exception is there because of the one flesh union that is forged by God when those vows are made in a wedding ceremony, and that those vows are later notarized when a man and woman come together in physical union. The two become one flesh. That is the heart of what's taking place in a marriage. So the exception in verse 9 is based on a meaning of and the heart of what the union of marriage is according to God's design. And the reason that sexual unfaithfulness is an exception is because sexual unfaithfulness has already violated the unity of that one flesh union, such that the marriage has been broken. Now, when there is this sexual unfaithfulness, Jesus says divorce is permitted. In that case, the sin against spouse is not committing sin in pursuing a divorce. Now, divorce isn't required. Healing of a torn marriage is possible, but it is permitted. Now, you may be wondering, Seth, are there other exemptions? Are there other steps that are short of divorce that someone can take? There are those, and we'll get to those in a few minutes. All right, I want to stick here very specifically to this passage before we go somewhere else. Statement number 3. When divorce is not permissible, right, any remarriage apart from being restored to your spouse is adultery. That's what Jesus says. Apart from the exception of verse 9 of sexual unfaithfulness, marriage is not to be ended, and if it is, any remarriage of either person will be adulterous. Now, there is no way for me to soften what Jesus says there in verse 9, and quite frankly, I have no desire to soften what Jesus says. He says it. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Jesus is clear here, and I trust Jesus. Now, those are the three statements from this passage, and I want to now give you three implications I think we can make from these passages. First of all, first implication, what is spoken here explicitly for husbands applies to wives as well. That is, it speaks about a husband can't divorce his wife for any reason. Well, the flip is true as well. A wife can't divorce her husband for any reason as well. And you see this spoken of in Mark chapter 10. Jesus speaks to both people here. In Mark chapter 10, verse 11 and 12 says, "And he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." That's the implication number one. This applies to both spouses in the marriage relationship. Number two, second implication. What does sexual immorality refer to? When Jesus says there in verse 9, except for sexual immorality, what does that mean? What does it include? Right? Well, the word that's used there in the Greek is the word porneia. And porneia is used throughout the New Testament to speak to a variety of sexual sins. But in every case that it's used, there is some physical sexual act that is involved. This is why I said earlier, it's very difficult to create these clear-cut rules for every situation, right? Because there's so much variety that we can come up with and how we can sin. And so it's hard to think through all those scenarios. Now, of course, I think immediately to many minds comes the question of pornography. Does the use of pornography qualify as sexual immorality and therefore as a grounds of divorce? Now, let me ask another question before we get to that. Are you being unfaithful to your spouse when you look at pornography? And the answer to that is absolutely. You are being unfaithful to the covenant that you've made. But is that unfaithfulness what this phrase sexual immorality is talking about? And my answer to that would be, it can be. I don't think it's automatically a grounds, but I think that it could become such an issue that that use of pornography could qualify as something that has ended a marriage relationship. And so my caution or my word to you this morning is to stay as far away from pornography as you can. In the use of pornography, you begin to cut at the very heart of a marriage, of a one flesh union. Now, are there other situations where divorce is permitted? Well, the Bible, once we sort of broaden out from Jesus' teaching here in Matthew 19, you can go to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and there Paul talks about a situation where a believer is married to an unbeliever, and in that situation, Paul says if the unbeliever wants to stay in the marriage relationship, then you should stay in the marriage relationship. But if the unbeliever, for whatever reason, decides they want to leave, they no longer want to be married to you, Paul tells the believer, listen, you should let that person go. God calls you to live at peace. And so there's an exception with abandonment by a spouse. And of course, there's debate, just as in Jesus' days, of what does that mean? What are all the implications of that? And I'm not getting into all that this morning because that's not primarily our passage here. But I do want you to know that that exemption is spoken of there in 1 Corinthians 7. What about other steps that are short of divorce? I think there are situations when you think about physical abuse, when you think about someone who gets in drunken rages, someone who has a damaging drug addiction or a gambling away the finances. Just this week, I was thinking about what do you do if you have a couple and the man says he wants to become a woman, so he's going to transition into a woman, but he still wants to stay in the marriage relationship. Right? I don't think Jesus wants that person to still function in that relationship the same way they did before when their husband used to be a man and hadn't had that change, right? So there's a lot of ways that we can really mess up marriage. And that's why it's so hard to give these clear-cut answers, and that's why the church has elders who are called in these cases as they arise to use to study the scripture and to apply wisdom on what's best for both parties involved in that. And it's not always the most clear answer to it. I'm better at coming up with problems than I am solutions sometimes. So I do think that in these types of situations, there is a warrant for a redemptive separation. That we don't put people in these types of situations where they are harmed in many different ways that they can be harmed. So sin is hard on marriage. And brothers and sisters, God is not blind to that. And if God is not blind to it, we as His people should not be blind to it either. And in all of these hard situations, we need wisdom. But I do believe that these words of Jesus, when He says there in verse 9, that these words are to be taken seriously, and our approach shouldn't be looking for ways to get around from having to do what Jesus said to do. That's not the heart of a follower of Christ. We want to be obedient to what Jesus says, but on the flip side, we don't want to make standards higher than what Jesus Himself has given to sort of boost our self-righteousness. There's dangers on both sides there. We need God's help to walk it faithfully. The third implication here is that where divorce is permissible, remarriage is also permissible. There are some that teach that you can get divorced, but you can't get remarried, even if the divorce is permissible. But I don't think that's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality and marries another, commits adultery. But the flip side would also be true, that if he divorces his wife because of sexual immorality and marries another, that wouldn't be adultery, because that's why the exception is there. And again, just because remarriage is permissible doesn't mean that would be the wisest thing for you to do, right? It might be, it might not, but there's where you're going to need the wisdom of local Christians to help you work through that process. Now, we've seen three statements from Jesus. We've seen sort of three implications based on those statements. And what I want to do now is just sort of close with a word to different groups of people here. to all of us here this morning who are married, what is the takeaway from this passage? Well, I think very clearly it is simply this: stay married. Right? Guard your marriage. Protect your marriage. Devote yourself to your spouse. You should take and receive every slice of truth that has to be gained from the Scripture about your marriage and be purposeful to incorporate that truth into your marriage. Do not grow comfortable with any pollution in your marriage. No one in this room has a marriage strong enough to risk it. If you think you do, you are in grave danger. Every marriage at some point will need help. When you need help, don't freak out. What's going wrong? You're just where everyone else is at. Every marriage needs help, and we as God's people ought to be humble enough to ask for. This is one of the reasons we as elders reach out to the congregation on a regular basis. How are you doing? How can we be praying for you? We're doing that because we're wanting you to show you we're here to shepherd, to love on you, to help you. And one of the areas that we all need help in is in having shepherding in our marriages. And this is a word to you men that you ought to be leading in this. And so if you get to a point where there's issue in your relationship that you don't know how to solve, it's on you to humble yourself and take the leadership of reaching out and asking for help. That is not a bad thing to do. That is godly leadership. Reach out. That's why we're here. And if you're here and you're thinking about divorce, please speak to an elder. We want to help you. We want to be a church where we long and strive to stay married all the way to the end. And the only way we can do that is to draw upon Christ. And He will supply, generously supply, all that we need to do it. Second group of people. To all who are here who are divorced and single, I want you to know that we want you to find grace and fellowship in this church family. Maybe you didn't want the divorce. Maybe you were sinned against. Maybe you were the one sinning. We want you to know there is grace, there is healing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our desire as a church is to be alongside of you in the hurt and the failure and the regret and the guilt, and stand by with you as you grieve, and stand by you as you repent for any sinful part that you played. And we want you to find this church as a place where you can live out a good and a happy future from a forgiven past. That's the offer of the gospel, brothers and sisters. Enjoying this forgiveness in Christ and experiencing strength for a new obedience, whatever that obedience looks like, whether it means staying single, whether it means reconciling with your spouse, or whether it means pursuing remarriage if you can. And in all of this, you need the strength of Christ. You need to draw upon Christ, and He will generously supply all that you need to walk in faithfulness. And lastly, to those who have wrongly divorced and wrongly remarried, I want to tell you with the authority of the Scripture that you have not committed an unpardonable sin. A lot of times we often treat divorce this way, as though it's some kind of special category. It's not an unpardonable sin. There is need for repentance. There is the need for the acknowledgement of guilt. And that acknowledgement must be real. It must be a godly sorrow that should be genuine, not some sort of like, well, I'm sure I'm glad I didn't know this before, right? That's not genuine repentance. You should think that what you did was wrong because Jesus says it was. But the good news is we don't have to hide from repentance. People act like that's a bad thing, but as a Christian, we know there's forgiveness. God doesn't hold that over our heads. And as a church, we ought not hold that over people's head for those who have sought forgiveness with Christ. They are forgiven. We're forgiven of other things. Nothing, not one's worse than the other. But it does mean acknowledging these things to God and to those that you've sinned against. And if you have and you've asked forgiveness, praise be to God. We don't want to rehash that every time we see you. But if you haven't, I want to encourage you to make those steps and to begin living out before God faithfulness and obedience. And if you've wrongly remarried, that doesn't mean you should break off that relationship. Some people teach that. You should seek to be faithful within that marriage and live it in a way that honors Christ going forward. And to do this, just like the other groups, you need to draw daily on Christ. And He will genuinely supply everything that you need to do it. That's really it. We must draw daily on Christ. He came to conquer the hardness of all of our hearts. He came to provide forgiveness for all of our sins. He came and He still lives to give strength and patience and joy to stay married or to remain single or to make things right. We all need Christ to do what faithfulness looks like. And we are all equal at the feet of the risen Christ. We are equal in need. And when we turn to Him in trust, we are all equally beneficiaries of His great grace. And for Him and what He does for us, we should be eternally grateful. Let's pray. In the passage before us this morning, we've been looking at it, certain portions of it, for the last 2 weeks. And this morning, I want to draw our attention to where Jesus answers the questions about divorce and remarriage. And the reason we're talking about this topic is because Jesus talked about this topic. And Jesus talks about this topic because it is a serious issue. It's an important issue. We talk about it because at the very end of this gospel, the Gospel of Matthew, the very last chapter and the very last verses of this gospel say Jesus is giving a commission to His disciples. And He tells them, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And so as a church, we have a responsibility and we desire to fulfill that responsibility to teach all that Jesus taught. And when it comes to this particular issue, this is an issue that Jesus taught on. And if we're going to be a faithful church, we have to teach all that Jesus commanded. Now, as I approach this topic, and I am aware of the challenges of teaching and the challenges of receiving what this passage teaches. When you teach on the goodness of marriage, right, that's an easy teaching to receive. But teaching on divorce and remarriage can be more challenging because it touches many of us where we are vulnerable, where there has been deep hurt. There has been failure, and that is hard for us to even think back on those experiences. Maybe even when you saw the title, just a tidal wave of emotions flooded your own soul. Because there are few experiences in life that are as painful as divorce. The sadness, the regret, the anger, the guilt, the pain that is associated with that is hard to compare to any other experience in life. And I want you to know this morning that I recognize that for many of you that who have walked through divorce and are now single or remarried, or whose parents went through divorce or have been touched in many other ways by divorce, that you can approach a message like this with great misgivings, with great reluctance, with fear in your heart. And for those of you who have been hurt, who have been left behind, who have been sinned against, and even for those who have sinned against someone else, there can be a dread when we address issues like this. But this is what I want to say to you before we begin. Listen very closely. You can trust Jesus. Don't miss that. You can trust Jesus. Jesus only says what is good. We can't forget that. What he says is healing. What he says is hope-giving, no matter your situation and your connection to this topic. We cannot forget that. That's one group of people that I want to address before we get into this very passage. The other is I recognize that for many, there are legitimate questions about this topic. You're looking to get answers to your questions. What about my situation? Was my divorce okay? Am I free to remarry? And the purpose of this sermon is not to address every situation that can exist. That's impossible for me to do here. But for all of us to hear the words of Jesus on this topic, so that we all can see what Jesus says about them and then prayerfully and humbly apply his teaching to the endless variety of situations that can occur in life. This topic, divorce and remarriage, is a hard topic. And when we have hard topics, there are temptations that we face as a pastor, and temptations that we can face as a local church. And that is either on one side to ignore this topic, which is wrong because it ignores Jesus, and that ends up ignoring people as well. Or on the other side, we can be tempted to lay down these clear-cut rules that make it cleaner and easier to deal with these situations in the local church. The harder path, the one that requires more care, more thought, more diligence, more effort, the harder path is to see what Jesus says here and then prayerfully and humbly apply this good truth to real life. And that's the path that we want to take. And because it is such a hard path, that's the reason that I spent 2 weeks before addressing this topic on laying out this compelling picture of the goodness of marriage, of providing a deep understanding of the goodness and the gift and the design that God has behind marriage itself, so that this teaching on divorce, just like Jesus did, would make more sense. That there would be this massive foundation in place so that when we talk about staying married, even in the face of significant challenges, staying married even in the face of hardships that come with marriage, staying married even when there's the lack of happiness that we had hoped our marriages would bring to us, staying married even when there is disappointment associated with our marriages. When we talk about divorce and remarriage, that we would see the goodness of marriage behind that. That staying married for better or for worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and honor and cherish till death do us part, that although we have these challenges, that we would recognize the goodness of marriage and the grace and the blessing that it can bring to us now and a thousandfold for future generations. So those introductory remarks, let's jump in here and look and sort of understand this passage very quickly. What we have is a situation where Jesus has already provided some intimate instruction to his disciples back in chapter 18. We've looked at that together. And after giving that instruction, Jesus sort of begins to make his way more and more to Jerusalem. And as he makes himself to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, large crowds begin to follow him. And in the midst of those crowds, there's a group of religious leaders named the Pharisees. And they studied the scriptures. And verse 3 tells us they came up to Jesus and tested him. So again, this question they're going to pose to Jesus, they're not really searching after the truth. They're playing a cat and mouse game with Jesus. Jesus threatens their existence. And so they're trying to trap him. And they ask him a question there in verse 3. Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? Now, they are not asking, is there any reason that makes divorce okay? Right? Rather, what they're asking is it okay to divorce for any reason? Right? This was a highly controversial question among the Jewish leaders at that time. There was an old religious debate about a passage in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 24, where Moses gave stipulations about what was to happen and not happen if a man divorced his wife for some indecency. And that was the phrase that was debated, what was meant by some indecency. And the stipulations that were given there in Deuteronomy 24 were designed to protect women against the abuse of men. The husband was to write a certificate of divorce so that the woman was legally free from her husband. And if she remarried and later divorced by her second husband, her first husband could not take her back. If you go back and read that, it's right at the first few verses of Deuteronomy chapter 24. But the key point there is that this law that they're referencing was designed to keep men from acting rashly and doing what they please when it came to their wives. It was designed to bring order to a bad situation due to the hardness of the men's heart in that day. But again, it was never the intention that God had for marriage. And over time, this law that's referenced here in Deuteronomy chapter 24 was debated. The teachers that studied it would debate over the legitimate grounds of divorce, which Moses gives there some indecency. And there were two different groups, right? What you have here with these Pharisees and the people debating this law, they wanted to appear to be keeping the law. They wanted to be good law keepers, but they also wanted to be able to do what they wanted to do. And so there were two schools. One said that some indecency referred to sexual unfaithfulness. That was the more conservative branch. And then the more liberal group of thinkers there said that some indecency referred to anything that a woman would do that would displease her husband, even burning the food, right? Cooking a meal and that didn't suit his taste. He could send her on her way packing. And so you had those two groups that argued about this. And so the Pharisees are coming to Jesus again, not because they really want an answer, but they've got a controversial subject and they're trying to pin him, right? They're trying to test him. And so they ask him this question, where do you stand, Jesus, on this issue? And they thought that he would align with the conservatives on this issue because that had been his pattern. And by aligning with the conservatives, he would get himself in trouble with Herod, who was a ruler in that day, because Herod had divorced his wife for any reason. And they thought that that would get him in trouble because when John the Baptist had tried to speak to Herod about the inappropriate nature of his marriage, Herod had his head cut off. So they were trying to get the same thing to happen to Jesus. So instead of debating Deuteronomy 24, what the Pharisees wanted him to do, Jesus goes all the way back to Genesis, to God's original design. And that's where we read in response to this, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? Verse 4, he answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. So Jesus here, he's not being evasive. He's not trying to dodge their question like he's at some presidential debate, right? He's answering straight on what's being said. And his answer is no. When you go back to the original, you see God brings them together, therefore man should not separate. what God has brought together. Now, in response to this statement, the Pharisees are taken back. And so we read there in verse 7 their response. They said to him, "Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and send her away?" Referencing Deuteronomy 24. So here you see the Pharisees are seizing on what they think is an obvious disagreement between Jesus and Moses. "Jesus, are you saying Moses was wrong? Moses told us to write a certificate of divorce, and you're saying that shouldn't happen." And yet, they're saying, "You say no divorce, and yet Moses commanded us to give a certificate of divorce and send her away. Are you saying Moses was wrong?" This is their train of thinking. And then you notice Jesus' response there in verse 8. And he said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery." So Jesus clarifies and says there, no divorce except for cases of sexual unfaithfulness. In fact, Jesus says, if you divorce and remarry apart from that, you are committing adultery. And you can actually understand this entire conversation by going from verse 3 to verse 9. When they say, "Is it lawful," verse 3, "to divorce one's wife for any cause?" Verse 9, "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery." Now, we sort of worked through that passage. I hope you sort of understand the train of thought there in that. And what I want to do now is basically draw out three statements that I want to draw your attention to from Jesus' words here. Think about three other implications we need to think about, and then we'll close with some application, okay? Statement number one. Based on this passage, we see, and we've said this the last couple weeks, Jesus says marriage is designed by God as a union between a man and a woman, and it is to be exclusive and permanent, and it's a union which God Himself forges. Marriage is what God designed it to be. And He has given, when we make that marriage covenant, that commitment at our wedding, that is the commitment that we're making to God and in a room full of witnesses to the vows we make. And because of this, the main thing Jesus wants to say about divorce is don't do it. That's not God's design from the beginning. It's not the way the intention originally was. God makes the two one until one of them dies, and then that union is broken by death. That's God's original intention. Now, was this passage that the Pharisees are referring back to in Deuteronomy 24 a mistake? Right? That's a good question to ask because it is something they reference, and it is there in the Old Testament. It's there. Now, the way to understand this apparent disagreement between Jesus and Moses is to understand the purpose of their statement. You have to remember that Deuteronomy 24 is a response to human failure. And it was written to bring order into a bad situation, to provide protection, mainly from the women in that society. And Jesus says that the reason this was allowed was because of your hardness of heart that made this writing of a certificate necessary. And the hardness of heart there is not talking about the hardness of heart between two people in a relationship, in a marriage relationship. The hardness of heart there is talking about their attitude towards God. Because your heart was hard towards God, you didn't want to follow what God's design was. And so Moses brought up some way to bring order to a rebellious situation. You rebelled against God, and it's that defiance, Jesus said, that made this preventative provision necessary in Deuteronomy 24. And so Deuteronomy 24 points not to God's approval, but to man's sinfulness. And any mistake in reference to Deuteronomy 24 that the Pharisees make, it was not to Moses giving the legislation. Moses wasn't wrong in doing that. That's not Jesus' point. The problem and the mistake was is that the Pharisees started with Deuteronomy 24 when they talked about marriage and divorce. And Jesus' correction is saying, look, I'm not denying Deuteronomy 24, but let's go back and look at the very beginning. That's where we should start when we're talking about how marriage should be. And that's the correction that Jesus provides by going back to the first two chapters of Genesis. So Jesus points them back to the original design that marriage, as God designed it, is to be permanent. But Jesus in this passage does speak of an exception. That brings us to statement number two. While always precipitated by sin, divorce itself is not always sinful. Divorce is always the result of sin. If there wasn't sin, divorce would never happen, right? But not every individual divorce itself is sinful. Jesus specifically states here that it is permitted in the case of sexual immorality. It is clear from what Jesus has said in verses 4 through 6 that when he says here in verse 9, "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery." When he makes that statement in verse 9 of this exception, he is not at this point weighing in on Deuteronomy chapter 24 of how to interpret that phrase, some indecency. The grounds for Jesus making this exception, that a marriage can end when sexual unfaithfulness has taken place, is because of the nature of what marriage is. This exception is there because of the one flesh union that is forged by God when those vows are made in a wedding ceremony, and that those vows are later notarized when a man and woman come together in physical union. The two become one flesh. That is the heart of what's taking place in a marriage. So the exception in verse 9 is based on a meaning of and the heart of what the union of marriage is according to God's design. And the reason that sexual unfaithfulness is an exception is because sexual unfaithfulness has already violated the unity of that one flesh union, such that the marriage has been broken. Now, when there is this sexual unfaithfulness, Jesus says divorce is permitted. In that case, the sin against spouse is not committing sin in pursuing a divorce. Now, divorce isn't required. Healing of a torn marriage is possible, but it is permitted. Now, you may be wondering, Seth, are there other exemptions? Are there other steps that are short of divorce that someone can take? There are those, and we'll get to those in a few minutes. All right, I want to stick here very specifically to this passage before we go somewhere else. Statement number three. When divorce is not permissible, right? Any remarriage, apart from being restored to your spouse, is adultery. That's what Jesus says. Apart from the exception of verse 9 of sexual unfaithfulness, marriage is not to be ended, and if it is, any remarriage of either person will be adulterous. Now, there is no way for me to soften what Jesus says there in verse 9. And quite frankly, I have no desire to soften what Jesus says. He says it. "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery." Jesus is clear here, and I trust Jesus. Now, those are the three statements from this passage, and I want to now give you three implications I think we can make from these passages. First of all, first implication, what is spoken here explicitly for husbands applies to wives as well. That is, it speaks about a husband can't divorce his wife for any reason. Well, the flip is true as well. A wife can't divorce her husband for any reason as well. And you see this spoken of in Mark chapter 10. Jesus speaks to both people here in verse Mark chapter 10, verse 11 and 12 says, "And he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." That's implication number one. This applies to both spouses in the marriage relationship. Number two, second implication. What does sexual immorality refer to? When Jesus says there in verse 9, except for sexual immorality, what does that mean? What does it include? Right? Well, the word that's used there in the Greek is the word porneia. And porneia is used throughout the New Testament to speak to a variety of sexual sins. But in every case that it's used, there is some physical sexual act that is involved. This is why I said earlier, it's very difficult to create these clear-cut rules for every situation, right? Because there's so much variety that we can come up with and how we can sin. And so it's hard to think through all those scenarios. Now, of course, I think immediately to many minds comes the question of pornography. Does the use of pornography qualify as sexual immorality and therefore as a grounds of divorce? Now, let me ask another question before we get to that. Are you being unfaithful to your spouse when you look at pornography? And the answer to that is absolutely. You are being unfaithful to the covenant that you've made. But is that unfaithfulness what this phrase sexual immorality is talking about? And my answer to that would be, it can be. I don't think it's automatically a grounds, but I think that it could become such an issue that that use of pornography could qualify as something that has ended a marriage relationship. And so my caution or my word to you this morning is to stay as far away from pornography as you can. In the use of pornography, you begin to cut at the very heart of a marriage, of a one flesh union. Now, are there other situations where divorce is permitted? Well, the Bible, once we sort of broaden out from Jesus' teaching here in Matthew 19, you can go to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and there Paul talks about a situation where a believer is married to an unbeliever, and in that situation, Paul says if the unbeliever wants to stay in the marriage relationship, then you should stay in the marriage relationship. But if the unbeliever, for whatever reason, decides they want to leave, they no longer want to be married to you, Paul tells the believer, listen, you should let that person go. God calls you to live at peace. And so there's an exception with abandonment by a spouse. And of course, there's debate, just as in Jesus' days, of what does that mean? What are all the implications of that? And I'm not getting into all that this morning because that's not primarily our passage here. But I do want you to know that that exemption is spoken of there in 1 Corinthians 7. What about other steps that are short of divorce? I think there are situations when you think about physical abuse, when you think about someone who gets in drunken rages, someone who has a damaging drug addiction or a gambling away the finances. Just this week, I was thinking about what do you do if you have a couple and the man says he wants to become a woman, so he's going to transition into a woman, but he still wants to stay in the marriage relationship. Right? I don't think Jesus wants that person to still function in that relationship the same way they did before when their husband used to be a man and hadn't had that change, right? So there's a lot of ways that we can really mess up marriage. And that's why it's so hard to give these clear-cut answers, and that's why the church has elders who are called in these cases as they arise to use to study the scripture and to apply wisdom on what's best for both parties involved in that. And it's not always the most clear answer to it. I'm better at coming up with problems than I am solutions sometimes. So I do think that in these types of situations, there is a warrant for a redemptive separation. That we don't put people in these types of situations where they are harmed in many different ways that they can be harmed. So sin is hard on marriage. And brothers and sisters, God is not blind to that. And if God is not blind to it, we as His people should not be blind to it either. And in all of these hard situations, we need wisdom. But I do believe that these words of Jesus, when he says there in verse 9, that these words are to be taken seriously. And our approach shouldn't be looking for ways to get around from having to do what Jesus said to do. That's not the heart of a follower of Christ. We want to be obedient to what Jesus says. But on the flip side, we don't want to make standards higher than what Jesus himself has given to sort of boost our self-righteousness. There's dangers on both sides there. We need God's help to walk it faithfully. The third implication here is that where divorce is permissible, remarriage is also permissible. There are some that teach that you can get divorced, but you can't get remarried, even if the divorce is permissible. But I don't think that's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality and marries another, commits adultery. But the flip side would also be true, that if he divorces his wife because of sexual immorality and marries another, that wouldn't be adultery, because that's why the exception is there. And again, just because remarriage is permissible doesn't mean that would be the wisest thing for you to do, right? It might be, it might not, but there's where you're going to need the wisdom of local Christians to help you work through that process. Now, we've seen three statements from Jesus. We've seen sort of three implications based on those statements. And what I want to do now is just sort of close with a word to different groups of people here. To all of us here this morning who are married, what is the takeaway from this passage? Well, I think very clearly it is simply this: stay married, right? Guard your marriage, protect your marriage, devote yourself to your spouse. You should take and receive every slice of truth that has to be gained from the scripture about your marriage and be purposeful to incorporate that truth into your marriage. Do not grow comfortable with any pollution in your marriage. No one in this room has a marriage strong enough to risk it. If you think you do, you are in grave danger. Every marriage at some point will need help. When you need help, don't freak out. What's going wrong? You're just where everyone else is at. Every marriage needs help, and we as God's people ought to be humble enough to ask for. This is one of the reasons we as elders reach out to the congregation on a regular basis. How are you doing? How can we be praying for you? We're doing that because we're wanting you to show you we're here to shepherd, to love on you, to help you. And one of the areas that we all need help in is in having shepherding in our marriages. And this is a word to you men, that you ought to be leading in this. And so if you get to a point where there's issue in your relationship that you don't know how to solve, it's on you to humble yourself and take the leadership of reaching out and asking for help. That is not a bad thing to do. That is godly leadership. Reach out. That's why we're here. And if you're here and you're thinking about divorce, please speak to an elder. We want to help you. We want to be a church where we long and strive to stay married all the way to the end. And the only way we can do that is to draw upon Christ. And He will supply, generously supply, all that we need to do it. Second group of people. To all who are here who are divorced and single, I want you to know that we want you to find grace and fellowship in this church family. Maybe you didn't want the divorce. Maybe you were sinned against. Maybe you were the one sinning. We want you to know there is grace, there is healing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our desire as a church is to be alongside of you in the hurt and the failure and the regret and the guilt, and stand by with you as you grieve, and stand by you as you repent for any sinful part that you played. And we want you to find this church as a place where you can live out a good and a happy future from a forgiven past. That's the offer of the gospel, brothers and sisters. Enjoying this forgiveness in Christ and experiencing strength for a new obedience, whatever that obedience looks like, whether it means staying single, whether it means reconciling with your spouse, or whether it means pursuing remarriage if you can. And in all of this, you need the strength of Christ. You need to draw upon Christ, and He will generously supply all that you need to walk in faithfulness. And lastly, to those who have wrongly divorced and wrongly remarried, I want to tell you with the authority of the Scripture that you have not committed an unpardonable sin. A lot of times we often treat divorce this way, as though it's some kind of special category. It's not an unpardonable sin. There is need for repentance. There is the need for the acknowledgement of guilt. And that acknowledgement must be real. It must be a godly sorrow that should be genuine, not some sort of like, well, I'm sure I'm glad I didn't know this before, right? That's not genuine repentance. You should think that what you did was wrong because Jesus says it was. But the good news is we don't have to hide from repentance. People act like that's a bad thing, but as a Christian, we know there's forgiveness. God doesn't hold that over our heads. And as a church, we ought not hold that over people's head for those who have sought forgiveness with Christ. They are forgiven. We're forgiven of other things. Not one's worse than the other. But it does mean acknowledging these things to God and to those that you've sinned against. And if you have and you've asked forgiveness, praise be to God. We don't want to rehash that every time we see you. But if you haven't, I want to encourage you to make those steps and to begin living out before God faithfulness and obedience. And if you've wrongly remarried, that doesn't mean you should break off that relationship. Some people teach that. You should seek to be faithful within that marriage and live it in a way that honors Christ going forward. And to do this, just like the other groups, you need to draw daily on Christ. And He will genuinely supply everything that you need to do it. That's really it. We must draw daily on Christ. He came to conquer the hardness of all of our hearts. He came to provide forgiveness for all of our sins. He came and He still lives to give strength and patience and joy to stay married or to remain single or to make things right. We all need Christ to do what faithfulness looks like. And we are all equal at the feet of the risen Christ. We are equal in need. And when we turn to Him in trust, we are all equally beneficiaries of His great grace. And for Him and what He does for us, we should be eternally grateful. Let's pray.